This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good that you're here. Glad that you're part of our worship today. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 5, we've been going through the book of John this year. And if you have the journals, go ahead and get that ready too. There might be things that God wants to say to you through the message that you want to get down. Especially today, maybe. And as we get started, I was thinking about the importance of words in our life. You know, words are so important no matter what. And there's certain things that we say in church that really just don't really translate out into the world that we live in sometimes, or they're hard to define. Things like the word congregation. I mean, you only use that with a church situation, right? And it's such a strange word. We congregate. What does that mean that we congregate here? But we don't use that word anywhere else. We use it for crowd, things like that, where you're with a group. But here we're a congregation, so it fits here. It's a word that we have to think about. What does that mean? The phrase that comes to mind, too, that we use only in church is like hedge of protection. You guys, have you heard this word? It's one that we pray. And I think for people outside of church, you go, what does that mean, hedge of protection? Like, I don't get it. Like, how does a hedge protect us? I mean, what does that mean? We know it's biblical, so if we know biblical terms, you know we're praying for God's safety. He's going to surround us. But outside of church, you really don't, they don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense to them. So it's something you have to process when you come into the world of church, right? Another thing that we pray for is traveling mercies. I'd never heard that before I moved back to North Carolina. I was in California. I never heard traveling mercies. Somebody prayed for that. I go, okay, I think that means you're going on a trip, right? You need traveling mercies. Or does that mean you're a really bad driver and that you're praying for mercy for everybody else out there? Is that what it means? So traveling mercies is praying for safety while we travel. Something we use in church, we don't use other places, and that's okay, right? You have to kind of translate that. Another word that we typically we use is the word blessed or blessings, right? It's almost a secret code word. When someone's on TV and they're introducing themselves, or maybe American Idol or The Voice or something like that, and they'll say, I'm blessed. You go, oh, I think they're a Christian. Because that's a buzzword. It's a signal word. And so we kind of hear that. Our ears are pricked. And we go, okay, I think that's what they're talking about. But we don't use blessed outside of church very often unless we're talking to other Christians. And that's okay. The word repentance is another word that you don't necessarily see other places. You don't use it outside of church. Repent, repentance. It doesn't really fit. They wouldn't really know. But we understand what it means here, and that's a good word. Now, there's a word we're going to talk about today that I think fits for us as Christians, and I think we get it, but maybe we don't fully get it, especially if we come from certain backgrounds, or if things have happened to us, or if we've lived a certain kind of life. We may be able to define this word, but we don't necessarily live this word. We don't necessarily experience this word. And yet for Jesus, it's a very powerful word. It's the word grace. The word grace. I don't ever hear it outside the church very often. You hear it kind of places here and there. You may hear the word graceful, right? They're graceful. They move a certain way. They're athletic. You heard the word gracious. They were very happy. But the word grace, we don't really hear too often. So today we want to talk about that and live that out a little bit. Here's a definition just off of dictionary.com. This is what it says. Favor or honor. You receive favor or honor from someone, specifically God most of the time. Something good has come into your life. We call that a grace. Also a pleasing or attractive quality that we may have. They're graceful. They're full of grace. And we understand that. But is that what God's talking about when he talks about grace? Sometimes to understand a word, you need to go to see what other people have said about it. Here's some quotes that I found this week about grace. The author, Philip Yancey, says about grace, grace like water flows to the lowest part. Grace like water flows to the lowest part, meaning when we're at our lowest, when things are the hardest, that's where God's grace comes and finds us. God's love, God's goodness, God's favor, he shines on that, but we don't always experience it till we kind of go to the very lowest days and we're just crying out, God, I need your grace. Author Anne Lamott wrote this, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets me where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. I like that one. God accepts us as where we are, but then God says, don't stay that way. I want you to change. I want you to grow. I want you to experience more. I want you to become like my son. So grace meets us where we are, but it doesn't leave us that way. And then I found an anonymous quote. I like this one. There is no reason for grace, but grace. There is no reason for grace, but grace. And today we want to dive into that a little bit. For those who like facts, you guys like to write things down, you like to know things. The word grace is in the New Testament about 156 times, mostly by Paul. When he would write, Paul experienced God's grace. Paul had turned against God. Remember, he was a persecutor of Christians, had hunted down Christians. And then when he found Jesus, when Jesus found him on the road to Damascus, he discovered grace. And so he constantly wrote about grace. I have discovered God's goodness in my lowest point, in places I didn't deserve it. And so every one of his letters typically start this way: grace and peace to you. May God's goodness find you where you are, basically. May you experience God's grace and his love and his mercy, his forgiveness, all those things. Paul understood it. 156 times it's written in the New Testament, but interesting enough, Jesus never once said the word grace. He never said the word grace. There's no incident where he said grace to you or here's grace. You know what Jesus would do? He would live grace. He would demonstrate grace. He would exhibit grace to people around him. John wrote of Jesus and he said this. He said, Moses brought the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. So when we interacted with Jesus, we understood grace just by being around him. He also wrote that Jesus was full of grace and truth, meaning just by being around him, we could feel his grace. It poured out of him into us. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, you look at stories, you look at incidences, you look at examples of grace and go, okay, that's what grace looks like. God's undeserved favor just shining on people. So today I want to look at an incident in Jesus's life that's just full of grace, but also a group of people who refused to experience grace and how they missed out. And how if we're not careful, we'll live the same kind of life they did and completely miss grace if we're not careful. John chapter 5, just to give you context, we've been working through John chapter by chapter. A few weeks ago, I cheated a little bit. I went with John chapter 4, the end of it, and I combined it with a different thing. So out of order, I hope that it messed anybody up. At the end of chapter 4, just to give you a heads up, a context for chapter 5, it's a story of Jesus in the town of Canaan. This father comes to him and says, Jesus, come with me, my son is dying. And Jesus says, I don't need to come, basically, he's healed. And the dad went home, and on the way home, he was met by some servants. They said at the hour that Jesus spoke that, he was healed. And the man experienced grace over distance. And that's how grace works. He just met Jesus, and he found grace, God's goodness. Today, John chapter 5, we're going to go through verse by verse, expository style. I'll stop sometimes and kind of explain it. John chapter 5, it says, after this, after meeting with the dad, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He's just telling you, look, there was these feasts that would happen three times a year. This one's not Passover, he would have told us. And Jesus would go because Jesus would follow the law. The males were supposed to go at least once. Jesus would go to Jerusalem to be with the people. He followed God's laws, and he was there. Next verse says, now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, people who were blind and the lame and the paralyzed. So let's stop there for a minute. Archaeologists have found this. It was kind of trapezoidal shape. It had these porches. They were covered. They had columns that held it up. You can go there now and see it. And it was a big kind of hole in the ground that they had dug, and they'd put tiles around and filled up with water. And it was a pool that they would go to, and they would gather around this. And the word it was called was Bethesda. Now, just so you know, if you like to know Aramaic or Hebrew, or if you want to be able to travel around this area, just know that the word Beth means house. Like Bethabara, which is right there, right? I think it's, am I pointing the right direction? Bethabara, we're just going to say yes, it's right there through the woods. That was one of the first Moravian settlements. It means place or house of crossing. It's named after a place at the Jordan River where they would cross the Jordan River. That's Mill Creek, and so Bethabara is the place or house of crossing, that little ford where you could cross the water. You guys know that. Did you even care? There you go. Now you know something. You can share this with people at lunch. Bethania, anybody live in Bethania or drive through Bethania? You've heard of Bethania. It is a town. It's down the street, okay? Bethania means house of figs, and it's the German form of Bethany, which is where Lazarus lived.
outside of Jerusalem. It was the place where they grew figs. I don't see any figs in Bethania. I drive it all the time, through it all the time. We have to stop at the one stoplight or stop sign, right? Which the people going one way know you're supposed to stop. The other ones don't have to, but they don't ever know it. You're scared to death someone's going to pull up. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there to Bethania. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. So that's house of figs. Bethesda is house of grace, house of the outpouring. And there was a pool there. And people would come and they would sit by it. And it was by the sheep gate. And John doesn't tell you that just so you can locate it. He wants you to know this is where the animals came in to be sacrificed. So can you picture, you're sitting there by the pool, if you ever sit by a pool, and here come the animals constantly by you all day long with all their noise and with all their smell. And it's a crowded place. And there's a group of invalids that cannot get up on their own. Some are blind and have to be shown where to go. The rest weren't able to walk. And they had come to this place to find grace. Now, in your Bibles, if you're looking, if you have ESV, it'll skip from verse 3 to 5. Do you notice that? If you have NIV today, it'll include it. Or it has a note. And there's parenthetical around verse 4. It's not in the original manuscripts. The scribe later on was copying this down. And he wanted us to kind of understand why these people have gathered there. So that's why it's not in the scripture. This is an additional thing. So it's in parentheses. So this is what it says, later on added by a scribe. It says, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and he would stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. That was a local myth, a legend, that they would say, if you're first, you get to be healed. And this pool was fed by a spring. It still is today. And the water would come up to the top and it would cause a stirring, okay? And then people go, oh, that's an angel. Who can get there first? And I want you to think about this for a second. The blind can't see it. Those who can see can't move. So this is a really kind of a cruel thing for them to experience. Every day they're going, I wonder if it's today. It's moving. The people who are blind have to have someone tell them that. Everybody's fighting to be the first one down. Whoever's first gets it. If you're not there within time, you don't get to be healed. So it's a place of frustration. It's a place of frustration. I'm trying to find grace, but I've got to get there to receive it. And I can't get there because of something in my life. I'm not able to receive the grace that I want. I can't receive the healing because I can't get down there. That's the legend they believe. That's the myth that they believed. And then John tells us in the next verse, he says this, there was a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. It's kind of a side fact, right? The average age at the time was less than 38 years. So he lived a lifetime of unable to find healing. And I kind of stop there and I go, wow, I wonder today if there's people that have been looking for grace for a long time. You maybe have known someone, maybe you're in that position where you have tried to find grace, you're looking for God to move in something that you're doing. You may be a single parent, and it's hard to be a parent. It's hard, really hard to be a single parent, and you just need a break. And you keep praying, God, I need grace. I need help. I need you to be here. You may be at a job where you're dealing with someone that doesn't like you. And you go every day and you're praying for God's grace because this person is making your life miserable. Maybe you're praying for someone or for yourself for healing and you keep going and you keep going and you keep looking for grace. And God is not answering at the moment in the way that you're asking him to move. And you're going, where is the grace? Where's God's goodness at this moment? And you're like this guy. It's been 38 years, maybe longer, maybe less, but it's been too long. And you're looking for God to move. Maybe you can relate to that. So kind of put yourself in this guy's position. He goes to this pool. He lays down. He's looking for the waters to turn. When it does, can he get down there first? Can he beat everybody else and get down there? Can he find grace? And then the cool thing is John says, let me tell you what happened next. Next verse. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him this question, do you want to be healed? It's like such an obvious question. Do you want to be healed? What do you think the man should say? Of course, right now. Why would Jesus ask such an obvious question?
What do you think? I can only tell you what I can think. Sometimes we get so used to what we're going through, so used to the difficulty that we're going through, so used to the struggle we're going through, so used to the suffering that we're going through, we don't think it will ever be relieved. We don't know how we'd live without it. We don't know what we would do if it was taken away from us. So we're there thinking about this. If Jesus asked me this today, what would I say? Do I really want to be healed? Would I know what to do if this thing was no longer here? Would I know how to live? It's a great question in many ways. Do you really want to get better? Do you want to get through this? Do you want to be healed? That's a question for us today. Do we want to receive grace? Two things that I like about this, I think they're bolded here, yeah. And this is something, if you like to circle words, I love this. Jesus saw him. There's all these people there, and Jesus saw him. He noticed him. And not only did he notice him, he knew how long he had been there without the man saying anything. He knew. And the power of that is two. He knows you, and he notices you. He notices you, and he knows you. So he knows exactly where you're coming from today. He knows exactly what you're going through today. He knows exactly what you're dealing with today. He knows exactly what you need from him today. He knows and he notices and he knows. And he saw this man and he asked him the question, do you want to change? Do you want grace? Do you want to be healed? So let that question just kind of linger there for a minute. Do you want to be healed? The man answered back. And he said, the sick man answered him, next verse, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. I want to be, but man, it just ain't working for me. I want to get down there, but I don't have anybody to help me. And when I do have somebody to help me, somebody beats me down there. And this has happened over and over again. I've kind of gotten used to it. And so I've kind of given up hope. I've given up trying. Because every time I tried, it just didn't work. And so I'm kind of stuck here in this position. And so I'm not sure what to do. Have you ever been with someone and they had an issue and you offered them advice and they go, I tried that. And then you give them another thing. How about this? I tried that too. How about this one? I tried that. It's not going to work. Not going to work for me. And after a while, after you give them five or six reasons, you go, I don't think I can help you. And then you go, do you really want to get better? You know? And you understand it because they've given up hope. And until you've given up hope, you don't know what it feels like. But they've kind of given up hope, haven't they? This is my situation. I tried to get there. It just didn't work. Do you want to get healed? Didn't work. So Jesus just cuts through all the junk, right? Next verse. Jesus said to him these words, get up, take up your bed and walk. I wish I knew how Jesus said that, right? Was he frustrated with him? Just get up now and take up your mat and walk. Just go. Or was he just really full of grace? It's time now. Get up, take up your bed. And walk. Now, if you couldn't look forward, what do you think would happen next? This is a point of decision, right? The guy has a decision to make. Am I going to listen to this guy or not listen to this guy? I've tried everything else. Who's this guy? But it's Jesus. And Jesus is offering him grace. Here's grace. Do you want it? If so, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the beauty of this is, look at the next verse. And at once, the man was healed. What did he do? He got up. He got up, and at that moment of faith, that moment of decision, he got up, and he was healed. And he took up his bed, and he walked. I don't know if he walked. I wish I knew exactly. Did he jump? Did he, like, high-five every? I know high-fives weren't invented then, but they fist bump. He must have done something like, wow, look what God does. I just received grace. This is awesome. I'm walking. Things are good. 38 years. And then John puts this little ominous statement. Do you know the ominous statement? It doesn't seem to fit. And that day was the Sabbath. Why do you tell us that, John? Okay, that's great. Well, for us Gentile ears, it doesn't make sense. For the Jewish ears, you're going, it's the Sabbath. Bad news. For the legalists out there, this is bad news. It's bad news. Somebody just received grace on the Sabbath. And they're not following the rules. Rules are everything. And you'll notice the next verse. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, meaning the Pharisees, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed.
is a terrible moment. The guy has been invalid for 38 years. He is healed. He has received grace. And the legalist, who had 38 categories of things you could not do on the Sabbath. I'm not talking about rules. I'm talking about categories of rules. Here's all the things you can't do on the Sabbath. They were all upset, not because he was healed, which they missed entirely, because he was breaking their rules. You're carrying your bed. You're a bad person. You missed grace. It's a crazy thought. Here God was working, and they were so focused on their rules, they couldn't see the goodness of God. You ever been there before? Here's God working. It can't be God. Can't be God, because God wouldn't do it that way. See, the Sabbath was given as a day of rest. It is a gift of grace to the people. Everybody else in the world, they work 7 days a week just to survive. God said, I want you to rest because I rested after creation. I want you to trust me that if you do your work in 6 days, you'll be taken care of. And on the seventh day, you can just relax and enjoy life and enjoy my company and my presence. You can worship. You cannot do anything. You can save an animal that falls in the ditch, that kind of thing, but you don't have to work. And what the guys and the legalists, what the Pharisees were doing, they turned this into a list of do's and don'ts, so they sucked all the joy out of it. Instead of enjoying the grace of God to take a day off, they said, you've got to do this. Here's a list of do's and don'ts. And this guy who just received grace, you are messing up. You're messing up. So the story continues. But he, the man who was healed, next verse, answered them. The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. It's not my fault. The guy who healed me, he told me to do it, so I'm just doing what he told me to do. I don't even know who he was. That's what he's saying. I don't even know who he was. He just appeared. He told me to do it. I did it. Look what happened. So the next verse, they ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Because if he's the one who did this, we're going to get him because he's the one that broke the rules. Next verse. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. This is amazing. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, and then he walks away, goes into the crowd, and the guy doesn't even know who it was. I don't know who he was. There's a big crowd here. He's somewhere here. But then Jesus is not done with him. It says afterward, Jesus found him. It means he looked for him and found him. This is not accidental. The word for found there is like he was searching for the guy in the crowd, and he found him. And he said to him, see that you are well. You've received grace. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, there's a lot of argument of what that means. I'll give you the three best ideas that theologians have tossed out there, okay? Number one is wrong. I'm just going to tell you right now, the number one is wrong reason. All right, in their culture, at their time, it was believed that if you sinned, then God would punish you and you would be cursed or things would happen to you. And this is in John chapter 9, giving you a preview. Man was born blind. Disciples came and said, whose fault is it? His fault or his parents' fault that he was born blind, which is a strange thing to say because the man was born this way. So how could he have caused the problem? But that was their understanding at the time. Who sinned? And so there's some people that will say, well, don't do anything else or you get worse than being crippled for 38 years. What's worse than being crippled for 38 years? That's some thinking, but that's wrong thinking. So number one is wrong, all right? Second thing, what do people believe? What do theologians believe about what is Jesus saying? Well, the second thing is this. You just received grace. Now live by faith. Or the worst thing that can happen to you is not 38 years of being unable to walk, but being eternally separated from God. That's worse. So live by faith. Live by grace. Or something worse will happen. You'll face God's judgment. That's what most theologians believe. A third one I'm kind of combined with something else. Third one is this. You have lived your life based on excuses that you've given yourself of why you can't receive grace. And you've tried to earn it your whole life. Now, you've received grace, you didn't do anything to earn it, don't ever live that way again. Or you're going to miss God's grace moving forward, including the grace of salvation, which is a free gift from God. So don't live that way anymore. Don't live in the rules of do's and don'ts. Don't live in this, you've got to earn it, or something worse will happen to you. You'll miss God's grace here on this world and forever. You won't be saved. You won't be living by faith. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Now live by your relationship with me, live my faith. Don't live that way anymore. So what did the man do? Next verse, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Let me tell you who did this for me. Jesus did it. Give him the glory. Give him the credit. But that's not what they saw. They should have been so excited that someone was there healing people who had been sick so long. And the next verse is so sad. This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these wonderful, grace-filled things on the Sabbath. They still missed it. So they began to persecute Jesus. You're breaking our rules. You're giving out grace on the Sabbath. So we're going to get rid of you. They missed it entirely. And I think this is why Jesus told the man, don't enter that world. Don't sin or something worse will happen. It goes on to say, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now and I am working. In the last verse in this section, that's why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. They wanted to kill him now because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God. Equal with God. And they wanted to get rid of him because he was a dispenser of grace in their eyes at the wrong time in the wrong place. That's what legalism is. And I want to talk about that just for a minute because I think some ways we deal with legalism today. The understanding of rules, do's and don'ts, more than we get grace. And grace is something that God gives. Legalism is something we create. It's religion. It's trying to get God's favor. It's external and internal. External mean there are groups that will tell you, there are churches that will tell you, you must do these things to get God's favor. You must live a certain way for God to love you. You must wear certain clothes or God will not give you grace. You must act, you must do, you must think, you must accomplish, you must earn. And that's how you receive grace. That's external. Internal is just as dangerous, but it's more subtle. There's three phrases I want you to at least think about to know whether you deal with legalism in your life and you may be missing grace because of it. And here's the first kind of phrase that we have to be careful of on internal legalism. I feel like I need to earn grace. You know what oxymoron is? Oxymoron is when you say things that are contradictory. It's a word that's contradictory. Like you always use the one jumbo shrimp. You know, there's no such thing as jumbo shrimp because it's a shrimp. That's the whole point, right? I feel like I need to earn grace. How do you know that's true of you? When you feel like you have to work harder, when you have to be better, when you have to spend more time in prayer and reading the scriptures, when you are not good enough, you are dealing with legalism. When you think things like God helps those who help themselves, you are dealing with legalism. Because in your mind, you're going, I've got to do something right so God will bless me. And that's the opposite of grace. If you think and I think that I have to earn grace, that's not grace. That's reward. Two different things. You can't earn grace. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite writers, said this about religion or legalism. He said, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. That's pretty much the legalistic view. I did the rules, therefore I'm accepted. Make sense? And if I don't do the rules, God doesn't accept me. Now I've got to earn it back. So I'm going to spend more time in the Bible. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to say more certain things. I'm going to go be nice to people so God will accept me. Therefore, I will receive grace. It's a mindset that we have to be very, very careful of. The gospel says this, according to Tim Keller, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Two different things. Grace hits me where I am, not because I deserve it, because he's my Father. And he loves me and he's good and he wants to give me things that are good in my life. Therefore, I obey him because I love him back. That's gospel living. That's grace-filled living. I have received grace. So therefore, I will obey my Father. Be careful of legalism. It seeps up into our life because our whole culture tells us to work harder. Should you read your Bible? Yes. Why? Not to earn his favor, because you already have grace. I want to know this God. Should you spend more time in prayer? Yes. Why? Because he's a grace-filled God, and you receive grace through prayer, and you receive his mercy and his love and his presence. Should you obey the scripture? Yes, you should. Why? Not so he'll be nice to you, because he already has been nice to you, and he's already given you the greatest gift. So be careful of that kind of legalism. Number two, I don't deserve grace because is a phrase you have to be careful of. Yes, let's just go ahead and say it. We don't deserve grace. But it's not because you've done something wrong. There's a lot of people in our world that go, I've done this, I've done X, Y, and Z, therefore I will never receive grace, ever. God won't give it to me. I'm too bad. I've done too many wrong things. I've got a good friend that lived a pretty promiscuous life before he got married, before he knew Jesus. It took him a long time to process that. He just kept feeling that God could not give him grace because of all the stuff he had done in his life. I don't deserve it. And here's the deal. We don't deserve it, right? It's that simple. Grace is about not deserving it. It's about God's favor just because he's God. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. That's why the cross is so powerful, right? The cross is a symbol of grace. On the cross, Jesus took what we've done and put it there, and he said, it's forgiven. Remember the thief on the cross near Jesus? What did he do to earn grace? Nothing. Today you'll be with me in paradise. What did he do? Nothing. He simply recognized Jesus. The woman at the well, she received grace. She had a pretty bad life. The woman caught in adultery, she had done some things wrong. She received grace. The men who had committed adultery with her, they weren't even there. Jesus just gave her grace. No punishment. Zacchaeus and Matthew, they stole from people. They were in Jesus' inner circle. Simon Peter denied Jesus. He received grace. We are all sinners. We all need grace. Here's the deal. The person next to you, they need grace, right? They don't deserve it. The person standing in front of you right here, I don't deserve it. Here's the crazy thing. The person sitting in your chair right now, meaning you don't deserve it either. You don't. Stop trying. Just receive it. I don't deserve grace because fill in the blank. But don't allow it to rule your life. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. God just gives it through Jesus Christ. That's the cross. The last one is a tough one. I will say that. This one may be some of us here today. I don't deserve grace because of something that happened to me. Some of you are living there. Something happened to you. Someone did something to you. And you're going, from now on, I'm not a person who deserves grace. Can't receive it. I'm not good enough. I'm in this prison of it. I can't get out of it. I just want grace, but I can't receive it because I'm still living there. The shame of that. Maybe someone hurt you. They said something to you. You were caught in a place that you didn't expect it. And then from then on, you think, I can't ever be happy. I can't ever receive grace. I can't ever know the goodness of God because that's where I am now. And Jesus would say, I know you, and I notice you, and I see you. And I want you to receive grace above anything else because it flows to the lowest part, right? Right where we are. That's the power of grace. Jesus told the people at that time, John chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Such a strange thing to say. And what was he saying? I'm giving grace. My Father is working every day to give grace, even on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, I'm working now. Did you know he's still giving out grace? He's still meeting people right where they are, right with what they're dealing with. The thing that happened to you, God says, I want to put grace there and replace that. The thing that you did, Jesus says, I want to wipe it clean. I've already done it. Now you need to let it go. And for those of us trying to earn God's grace, he says, just stop. Receive grace. My favor. You don't have to earn it. Today, we're going to pray, and I want you to just think about grace. Afterwards, there'll be a group if you want more prayer. They'd love to pray with you. But for today, what I'm going to have us do is I'm going to have us close our eyes. So go ahead and do that. And then I want you to kind of hold your hands in your lap, or you can kind of do this in your head.
And we're going to just spend a moment receiving God's grace. For those who have done something in the past, and you don't feel like you deserve it, or you're trying to earn it, or something that happened to you, I want you to hold in your hands a picture in your mind of what that thing was. Go ahead and examine it. Maybe it's the legalism where you're trying to earn grace and you're working really hard. And you're trying to be good, which is a good thing to do out of love, but not out of earning. So hold that thing or those things that you've done or the thing that happened to you, hold it really loosely. And then we're going to give that to God. So our hands will be free to receive grace. So let's do that and pray. Father God, in this moment, we are coming before you as your children who are seeking grace from our Heavenly Father. And this thing that we're figuratively holding in our hands, where there was something we did, something that happened to us, something that we feel like we have to do, we give it to you. We absolutely give it to you and refuse to hold on to it anymore. And now we want our hands to be empty so you can pour out grace upon grace into our lives. Father, I'm reminded how Paul wrote, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it is, right, to meet us right where we are. So in this moment, I pray for freedom. And I pray for your goodness to be poured out from heaven and release our hearts and release our minds and our spirits from anything that's holding us back from receiving grace. Any excuses that we've had, as this man had. Any legalism as the Pharisees had, we release it because we want to live a life of grace. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have a story of being released from grace, if you have something that you've experienced, I'd love to hear it so we can share with others or just be with you. And the prayer group will be here with you at the end of the service if you want prayer. And as we move to communion, what better place to gather for grace, right? Paul, who knew grace and he experienced grace, wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And he wrote this, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." I love this idea that God lavishes grace on us. There are certain restaurants in the world that have really puny portions. I've been to a French restaurant one time, and like the portion was like this big and the plate was this big. You know what I'm talking about? And it cost you $1 billion. And you go, "Oh, flavor's good, but I'm still hungry." And there's other restaurants that they keep just laying it on. Like, have you ever been to the Daniel Boone Inn up in Boone? And it's all you can eat. And they keep bringing platters until they have to wheel you out because you can't walk anymore, right? And that's just food upon food upon food. And then God says this, "I want to lavish my grace on you. Not a little portion. I'm just going to keep pouring it out every day, every way." And that's what communion's about. God lavishing his grace on you. Grace upon grace. So when I pray, we'll just ask God to show us grace through this time where Jesus already demonstrated on the cross, where his body was given for us and his blood was shed for us that we could experience grace. So let's pray. Father, in this moment, the food is small, the drink is small, but the grace is huge. May we be lavish with grace in our everyday life. May we recognize the grace that you give to us. Sometimes we just overlook it. It's there. You're streaming it out of heaven into our lives. We don't even recognize it sometimes, but make us aware. We celebrate Jesus who made it all possible. We pray this in his name. Amen. Come receive communion in the grace of God.